Let's open to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, You neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Well, last time we got together, we looked at verse number 25, where the Pharisees, in a scoffing manner, say, Who art thou? Who are you? With that emphasis. And of course, Jesus then tells them, Well, the same that I told you from the very beginning, which tells us that this is not the first time that his claim to divinity has been made. And since we talked about that last time, we won't belabor the point. But the fact is that as we look at this narrative, we're amazed that these Pharisees could be so blind. They are absolutely blinded by the God of this world. And so we want to look at verse number 27 this morning, where the scripture tells us that they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Now, how much clearer could he have said it? We have a back and forth here where they keep asking him and pressing him concerning who he is and where he came from. And over he tells them who he is and where he came from. And yet they can't see it. They can't understand anything that he's saying. They can't even understand that he's speaking to them of the Father. So let's look at some scripture, as our custom is, comparing scripture with scripture, by looking at John chapter 8 and verse number 43, where Jesus asked them this question. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Now that's interesting, because you cannot hear my word. It's not possible for them to hear his word. And then drop down to verse number 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. That's a simple statement. Now, in back to verse number 27 again, where the scripture says they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. This is a true statement. They did not understand, even though they had been told repeatedly, yet they did not understand. Now, do these Pharisees have cognitive ability? Of course they do. They certainly have the ability to reason out that Jesus is a danger to them, and they are already plotting to kill him. Yeah, they have cognitive ability so far as the world is concerned, but in spiritual things, are they able to see anything? No, they are spiritually blind. What did Jesus tell the woman at the well concerning his words? They're spirit and truth. They're spirit and truth. Now, the woman at the well could understand. Did she have cognition concerning worldly things? Of course she did. That's why she was out at the well in the middle of the day, because of shame. Did she have spiritual cognition? Sure. Absolutely. Is not this the Christ? And here we have the theologians of their time, the people that were supposed to have understood and explained the scriptures. They loved to be called rabbi, didn't they? They certainly did. Well, here they don't understand the scriptures. They have no spiritual cognition at all. So, let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. And start seeking the reason why. Aren't you curious as to why they can not? Now, we've pointed out many, many times they cannot because they would not, but there's more full-orbed truth that we can learn about that. And, of course, this is a principle now. Everything that we study in the Word has a principle behind it. Isaiah chapter 6, then, and verse number 1. Why can you not understand my speech? Isaiah chapter 6, then, beginning in verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. This probably raises some questions. So, who is it here that is the character in this scene, the main character, the main human character? No, it's Isaiah himself, but he's a form or a type of Christ in this story. Look at verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. So he says, I, and so he's speaking of himself, Isaiah. But he's going to be a type of Christ because we have a prophecy here that he has made. And we want to look at that prophecy in a little more detail. So here we have this prophet as a type of Christ, and you see that over and over. That's a principle in the Old Testament. And, of course, he comes into the very presence of God in heaven, and he tells some of the things that he has seen. But then in verse number 5, he says, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Well, why does he say, Woe is me, I am undone?
Because he knew he was a sinner.
Of course, he's a sinner standing in the presence of a holy God. So, naturally, he's struck with fear. I don't belong here. I'm totally out of place here. But isn't it interesting that he immediately recognizes that? He knows that much about himself, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and so he's out of place where he is. And he recognizes that himself. He does not have to be told. So what kind of cognition is this?
Spiritual.
It's spiritual, of course. He understands that he's a sinner, and he's standing in the presence of the living God, and so he's in a very precarious position. But what does he do here? Doesn't he openly admit it? Yes, he openly confesses that he is a sinner. What's necessary for anyone to be saved? To first recognize and then confess that they need salvation because they're a sinner. Well, here it is. What's the immediate response? Then flew one of the seraphims, verse number 6, unto me having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. That's interesting. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying. Let's stop here and take a look at this little portion. He confesses that he's a sinner and has no standing to be in this place. And what immediately does God do? He sends a deliverer, doesn't he? The seraphim immediately comes. Do you suppose the seraphim figured out, I should just do this? No, they all act in concert under the tutelage of God. God sent this seraphim. And we could go into who the seraphim is, but that's not our purpose this morning. So, in verse number 7, thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar.
The altar is where a sacrifice
was. It certainly was. Absolutely. Okay. Now we get to verse number 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Why do you suppose the Lord says this? It's a question. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Notice the personal pronouns. Who shall I send, and who will go for us?
Well, the us is the triune God.
Okay. How about the I? Just when you start to think that the Bible contains idle words and filler material, then you start reading a little closer, you say, wow.
I'm stuck on the verse before.
Oh, okay.
The word purged.
Yes.
Is the Hebrew word karpar.
Okay.
Does that mean cover, or does that mean expiate?
Covered. Because the one that is to be sent has not yet been sent. That's why I said that Isaiah is a type of who in this scene? Of course. And we're going to see that. Now, where does the type fail?
Well, the type fails when that he's a sinner.
Exactly right, because the one that's going to be sent, the one that he's representative of, the anti-type of this, doesn't need a coal off the altar. He is the altar. Okay. Does that help?
It does. What's interesting is the Hebrew translation used both expiate and cover.
Yes.
As a possibility.
Yes. But here it has to be covered because it can't be expiated until the actual Christ has come. Not his type, but the actual Christ.
Thank you.
Back to verse number 8 then. I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send, and who will go for us? Who is the I and who is the us? Who shall I send, and who will go for us? Now, Isaiah is a type, is in the picture here. Of course. What did we just read in John chapter 8? That's why you don't want to forget that all of these things are in a context. Hold your finger here and go back to John chapter 8. Look at verse number 16. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. We're in the book of Isaiah here to see how all of this began to come about. So the question is asked back in Isaiah chapter 6 again, who shall I send, and who will go for us? Who is the us? The triune God, of course. Jesus just told the Pharisees, the testimony of two men is true. I'm not alone, because they have accused him once again, and can you see the logical disconnect in their accusation? If you can't, we'll go back and look at it in just a moment. These people are not even capable of rational human thought. So we find here that Jesus is saying, "My Father sent me." Well, here we see in the book of Isaiah, the question is asked, "Who shall I send, and who will go for us?" Verse number 8, "Then said I, here am I, send me." Now remember, Isaiah is a type of Christ. And then God says, okay, we have a volunteer. Somebody's going to go. But before we go on to the next verse, let's look a little closer at verse number 8. Who shall I send? Well, what does that imply? There's some reason that he is to be sent. Well, if the only reason is to close the eyes of the Pharisees, and that's part of the reason, is there any other reason?
We could think of salvation of the Gentiles.
We could. Of course, we could think of that. How about the woman at the well? How about Nicodemus? So, would you say maybe there's at least a twofold purpose? That God has asked for this volunteer? The Father has said, "Who shall I send? For what reason am I to be sent?" Okay, once we see that, then let's move on to verse number 9. "And he said, go and tell this people." Who is the this people? The immediate context is the Jews. Isaiah is a prophet to the Jews. But do you suppose that there's a larger truth here? Is it only the Jews that refuse to hear? Of course, we could enlarge that, because sometimes Isaiah is called the evangelist of the Old Testament. We find the greatest number of hints that the Gentiles are to be included in the plan and purpose of God in the book of Isaiah than we would in any of the other prophets. Okay, what is said in verse number 9? "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not." Since our Lord Jesus is the antitype of this typology here, which we see in John chapter 8, that's what we're studying, remember? "Go and tell this people," verse number 9, "hear ye indeed, but understand not." How do we find the fulfillment of that in John chapter 8? Pardon? Loudly, please.
It's littered all throughout that entire chapter.
What is littered throughout that entire chapter?
"I am from above, you are from below."
Okay, his spoken word?
Yeah.
Could we say that? Because you hear spoken words, don't you? The Lord willing, we'll have a message on the Word of God this morning. But you hear spoken words? When you hear spoken words, can you understand or not understand? Well, look what's said in verse number 9. "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed and understand not." So they hear the Word of God, since Jesus is speaking the Word of God. He is the Word of God. They hear it, but they don't understand it. But it doesn't stop there, does it? "And see ye indeed." Hear ye indeed, see ye indeed. See what? His miracles. First of all, never man spake like this man. And then believe simply for the work's sake. If you can't see the miracles that are done here and understand that they speak to the fact that I am Jehovah God, well then, see ye and perceive not? Well, the eye gate is involved here, and the ear gate, but would there be any spiritual sensitivity? No. Do you think that understand and perceive are synonyms?
Well, I looked up that word perceive, and it means to know.
Yes, it does. So, what does understand mean? To know. Okay. So it's almost like he's done the miracles in a vacuum, and he's spoken in a vacuum, and they can see it with their eyes, and they can hear it with their ears, but there's no receptor organ within them to lead to understanding.
But could that be because perception can be perverted also?
Oh, it can. It is. It is. Because they're about to say that there's some reason he can do these works. Yeah. Now we come to something that for many is difficult. In verse number 10. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. What is implied here?
Take away their capacity to understand.
Taking away their capacity to understand. Yeah, that skirts the truth close. Does any spiritually dead human being have any spiritual cognitive ability to begin with? No, so you can't take away something that was never there. But could God be saying, don't give them the ability to be able to see? Let's consider ourselves. How does the scripture tell us that we develop the spiritual sensitivity to understand that Jesus is the Christ and we need to be saved? And put our trust in him to do so.
This is a little bit like the subject of the elect. In that God,
yes,
God,
there's a connection there.
God understanding who is going to choose him anyways, not being the person to, or not being the God that the Calvinists say that's picking, you know.
Okay, so what are you saying here concerning the human? Whether he does believe or doesn't believe?
This is a whosoever will situation.
Yes.
And they won't.
It is whosoever will. May come. So let's stop and think this through as we learned from the book of Romans. I know I've rushed through it quickly, but we've probably covered enough to be able to answer this question. How does faith come? And hearing by the word of God. So would that mean that even these people could hear? Now compare that to the scripture we just talked about, whosoever will may come.
Well, the word will, that gives us a choice. Do we want to
believe? Yes, it's not unlimited. But God, within a narrow range, allows human volition to come into this. We're not free spirits. We do not have free will. But in a narrower sense, we can exercise our volition. If we had free will, we could be willing to fly. Well, we can't, not without aid. But could we decide that we wanted to know God as opposed to not wanting to know God? Of course, whosoever will may come. And we usually add on, how about the whosoever won't? Not only will they not, they can not. This is the principle that we're entering in here. God is not being unfair. Now, when we look at verse number 10, it looks like God has singled out certain ones that he is going to exclude, irrespective of their limited volition to desire him. Am I making sense? Now, this is what the hardline Calvinist would say. God, before the foundation of the world, chose those that he would save and made the rest reprobate, irrespective of their will. Well, the scripture doesn't support that. Calvinism is a man-made doctrine, and their doctrine of election is seriously flawed because it gives no space whatsoever to human volition. And if you said, well, human volition is controlled by God, so he made those before the foundation of the world that he intended to save to choose him, irresistible grace, they call it. Is grace resistible? Mm-hmm. Of course. And if God made it irresistible, what did he just do?
Took away their choice.
He made them robots, didn't he? Is God looking for robots? No, he wants people from their limited volition to choose him. But if they don't, what's the result? Yeah, who made that choice? Man did. So when we look at verse number 10, we don't want to think in Calvinist terms. And let's read it again. What is Isaiah told to do? And by extension, since he's a type of Christ, make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand. Back to John again. They understood not. Okay, let's parse it out. Make the heart of this people fat. What does that mean? When the scripture speaks of fatness, and it does in many places. Pardon? No. He's going to get to that. Yeah, okay, successful, prosperous, have need of nothing.
Tear down my barns and build new barns.
Yes, when did Israel always fall? When the people sat down to eat and drink, and then they rose up to play. Okay, make the heart of this people fat to where they think they have need of nothing, and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes. Because they have need of nothing? Make their ears heavy and shut their eyes? If you have need of nothing?
Nothing more to learn, nothing more to...
Yeah, what can God possibly add unto that? What was Satan's lie in the Garden of Eden? And we're going to see that Jesus is going to bring this up. Didn't he say, ye shall be as what? Gods. Well, if you're a god, what on earth would you need? What outside of earth would you need? Nothing. You're the center of the universe. Make the heart of this people fat. They don't need anything. And make their ears heavy and shut their eyes. Do you suppose that that could be a natural result that flows out of fatness? The one thing that the human being cannot stand is success. And yet, what does all the world desire? Success above all things. Not being able to be content with such things as they have, and making their contentment in the Lord. They have to tear down their barns and build bigger ones. Thou fool. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their ears, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart. Jesus had a parable, something about pearls and pigs. What was that all about?
Not to throw pearls before pigs.
Because if you do, what might happen? They'll turn again and rend you? Do you suppose the early martyrs in the church at Smyrna figured that out? Does that mean we're not supposed to tell anybody about Christ? No, but it means not to be surprised if they reject it and then try to bring injury to you for doing so. It's all here, isn't it? Okay, let's go back to our text for this morning. Look at verse number 13 again. I said they were incapable even of fleshly logic. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. What's the logical disconnect here? Just trying to show that, you know, when a person shuts out God, he is not able to even reason in his own best interest. What's the problem here? Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus refutes that, but what's the problem with this? How would you deal with this if you ran into it as you witnessed to people?
He just called God a liar.
Well, he did call God a liar, but there's more to it than this. What have they failed to allow for? Exactly right. Very good. Very good. What's the function of a jury in a court of law? To weigh the evidence. Very good. Do you suppose they're a jury here? That they're weighing evidence? Does it sound to me like we have bias in the jury?
And their own judge.
Of course. Of course. Is that logic? Not really. Verse number 17. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Do you suppose these are the people that have been made fat, and their ears are heavy, and their eyes are blind? What would be the evidence? All the miracles that he did? Sure, even if they couldn't hear the word, they could see the miracles. Wasn't that one of the questions that the crowd asked? When the Messiah comes, will he do greater miracles than what this man is doing? They themselves said it. Let's turn to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. And then we'll have to press on. Isaiah chapter 42, verse number 19. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant, seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not? The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law, he will make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses, and they are for a prey, and none delivereth for a spoil, and none saith, Restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil, and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger, and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about, yet ye knew not, and it hath burned him, and yet he ladeth not to heart. Who's Isaiah talking about here? And look how chapter 42 starts. Just look at the first verse, or the first several verses. He's talking to Israel, but who's this servant in verse number 1? Mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment and truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged, till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Who's Isaiah talking about here? Who's the servant? Yeah, he's Isaiah was the type, but now he's talking about the anti-type, Christ. So when he comes, what's their reaction? That's why I started reading in verse number 19. Yeah, of course they are. They refuse to hear. They exercise their personal volition to shut him out. And so what did God do in response to that? He closed their ears up so they couldn't hear it. He closed their eyes so they couldn't see it. But that was a reaction to their obstinacy? The fact that they will not? So this is a response. God did not initiate this. They did. He just gave them the bitter fruits of their own doings. Is God fair to do that? Sure. Let's pray.